Welcome to Karen Orr's official podcast. We're a Messianic synagogue in Savannah, Georgia. You can find us on the web at www.shalomsavannah.com.
I'm excited, like I am every week, when we're talking about the book of James or the book of Yaakov. We're continuing on, and this is like chock full of good stuff, this whole book in the scriptures, the book of Yaakov or James. Every single verse is good stuff. And today, I was actually going to talk about a portion that was about five verses long, and then I decided it's too much. It's too much to talk about that. So it has to be just a little bit less than that because there's just so much packed into these verses. But the book of James, as I said, Yaakov, this is the younger brother of Yeshua. Just to quickly summarize where we've been, he is writing to his fellow Jewish people in the diaspora, in the dispersion. More Jews living outside of Israel than inside of Israel from the Babylonian captivity or exile through very recently in today's modern age. So remember, there's more Jews outside, and he is in Jerusalem in the flagship Messianic synagogue for Messianic Judaism. He's the leader of the Messianic synagogue there, and he's writing to all the Jewish brethren and those non-Jews that are in the congregations with them that have been forming throughout Italy and Asia Minor and all those places, faraway places. And he's encouraging them, and he's encouraging us today. And today, I want to start off, we're talking about wisdom today. And it's such a great topic. We could spend weeks and weeks on wisdom. What is wisdom? How do we have wisdom? We're going to be talking about that. But there was one man in the scripture that it said had more wisdom than anyone else. I'm speaking about King Solomon. King Solomon, the son of David, the wisest person that lived. And he wrote many of the Proverbs, and he wrote Ecclesiastes. And when he became king, if you remember, God asked him, "What one thing do you want?" It's like the kosher version of the genie, right? The genie comes to you and says, "You have three wishes." You know, this is the kosher version. He said, "What one thing do you want? I loved your father David. He had a heart after my own heart." Remember that about David? So David was loved by God. David followed the Lord, and his son Solomon comes to the throne, young man. "What one thing do you want, Solomon?" And he could have asked for riches. He could have asked for victory. He could have asked to expand the corners of Israel. And Israel was large at that point, and he did expand all the corners of Israel. But he asked for one thing, and he asked for wisdom. What a wise thing to ask for. And God gave him wisdom, of course, made him the wisest man ever, and also gave him riches. And he gave him those lands and conquered all these lands in victory in battle. But God was pleased that he asked for wisdom. And there is a very interesting story. I won't have it on the screen because it's long, that I want to read to you about Solomon's wisdom. And if you want to turn and read along with me, it's in 1 Kings chapter 3, 16 through 27. "Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, 'Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwelt in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened, the third day after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son. The son and the dead one is your son. And the first, then the, no, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.'" It sounds like two of my kids. "No, it's not mine. No, it's mine. No, it's yours." Thus they spoke before the king. So they came before King Solomon and told him this. Verse 23. "And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other one says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Sounds fair, right? Then the woman whose son was the living son spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother. What a wise thing, huh, to say that. And today I want to talk about wisdom, like Solomon had wisdom. Yaakov, James, has a lot to say to us about the concept of wisdom. Wisdom, essentially, if you break it all down, is knowing what is right and acting accordingly. Knowing what is right and acting accordingly. And our text today is going to be James 3, verses 13 through 17. If you want a placeholder there, we're going to be skipping to other verses for context and for just understanding, of course, but we're going to be centering in the book of James 3, 13 through 17. So this world that we live in has a thirst for knowledge. Knowledge is power. You've heard that? Everybody's heard knowledge is power? This world is obsessed with knowledge and, of course, obsessed with power. But in our culture, if you think about it for a minute, smarter is better, right? In our culture, smarter is better. The highest paying jobs in our culture are what? Doctors, lawyers, all those professions that require all these advanced degrees. And the more prestigious university you go, the better. You know, you've heard people say, well, I went to Harvard, or I went to MIT, or I went to Georgia Tech, or whatever. These are prestigious universities, and ooh, you went there. I went to the local community college, somebody could say. Well, that's not as exciting as going to Harvard Law School or something. We are a society obsessed with information and knowledge gathering. We have literally round-the-clock news. And you guys that are young, you've always had round-the-clock news. But even though I'm not so old, I remember before CNN. I remember when you tuned in at like 6 o'clock. And Tom Brokaw was doing the news, or Peter Jennings, right? I remember that. That was where you got your news. But now, it's like CNN came out in the 80s, and boom, news is everywhere. And, you know, headline news. I was fascinated by headline news. Like, everything repeats every half hour. Just the news cycle goes on and on and on. And then there's the internet now. I can log on at 2 a.m. and check out something that's going on in Indonesia or whatever. There's news. There's information. There's knowledge everywhere. It's really cool. I mean, on my iPad, I can get push notifications every time there's like a – this morning I got a push notification from Fox News. There was an earthquake in Indonesia, 7-point-something in Indonesia. Terrible earthquake. But I got the notification. Came right up. I mean, news and information is everywhere. And, you know, we have to be careful because knowledge itself is good. Knowledge is power. But knowledge in and of itself has a tendency to puff us up, doesn't it? Oh, look at me. I know all this stuff. Oh, look at me. I went to Harvard. Oh, look at me. I am a doctor. There's nothing wrong with being a doctor. But, you know, knowledge can puff us up. The more knowledge people acquire, the more we want. It's almost insatiable. You know, I want more. I want more. I want more. The more important we believe we are as we get more knowledge. And this kind of goes back to our sin nature. We're craving the things of the eyes. You know, we want more, more, more. But the real truth and really the wisdom comes in when you take that knowledge and you apply it, and you apply it to your life. We don't just need to get knowledge, we need to get understanding. There's a difference. James 3:13, let's look at that scripture verse. Who is wise and understanding among you? Not knowledgeable. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now that's just one powerful verse. I could spend like an hour, we could just dissect that verse, right? But overall, you know, you read the verse and there's two things that struck me in that verse, two points that I want to make. First, we as believers are to act in the meekness of wisdom. What does that mean, the meekness of wisdom? Now, when you automatically think about meek, you think what? What comes to your mind when you think about meek? For me, I think weak, right? Automatically. Meek is weak. Meek is someone who's a pushover. Some, you know, the meek person. Someone who's too nice and lets people run all over them. You know, like in Captain America, before he went through the thing and he became this really pumped up Captain America, he was this really runty weakling. And he couldn't be drafted in the army because he was too small. That's the definition. That's the picture people have when they just think of meek in our culture. But it doesn't mean that. To be meek is to be gentle and to be full of peace. Matt, let's look at two scriptures on this. And it's interesting how, you know, the New Testament is commentary on the Old Testament. Brit Hadashah is commentary on the Tanakh or the Hebrew scriptures. So we have almost identical verse here. Yeshua said in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And Psalm 37:11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." Where do you think he got that from? He got it from the Psalms. He knew the scripture, Yeshua. "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Wow. So the meek will live in an abundance of peace. They're not going to be the ones that are pushed on by the bullies in the schoolyard. They're going to live in an abundance of peace. And there is so much strife in this world, I'm glad. I want to live in an abundance of peace. I want to be meek, gentle, full of peace. That's what I want to strive for. But we as believers are told to operate in the meekness of wisdom. So when you have to make an important decision in your life, there's two ways you can make it, right? Is it better to make it when you're all stressed out and crazy? You know, you got a major decision coming up. Where am I going to go to college? Or, oh my goodness, should I go and buy this house? That's a huge decision. And if you're really crazy about it and you can't think straight and you're all stressed out and you got to make it real quick, chances are you're not going to make the greatest decision, right? So that's one way to make a decision. There's another way to make a decision is you sit down, you get real calm, you look at the facts. You take it easy, you take your time, and you make an informed decision. You've got the peace of the Lord, you're calm about it. It's almost like that meek wisdom. You're making an informed decision, and you're probably making a better decision by sitting and thinking it through. There's the wisdom, rather than going at it like a bull in a china shop and just, I got to make this decision now. Obviously, it's better when you're calm, when you have meekness of wisdom, operating in meekness of wisdom. So that's the first point I wanted to make about the verse. The second point, it says, "Let the wise exhibit good conduct." And this is essentially wisdom, right living, wisdom, godly living. So good conduct, conducting yourself in a good, godly manner, and wisdom are intertwined with each other. And that's important to frame that before we start talking about some other things. And I wanted to spend some time talking about something that James talked about in the beginning of chapter 3 that we didn't hit when we hit that part of James. But it's important. I want to talk about false teachers. Because we have knowledge coming at us, like I said, like all the time. It is, I don't know how many milliseconds things just pop in through the internet, and the internet's growing and all this news cycles, like I said. But there's so much information, it's hard for us to process that knowledge and apply it to make wisdom. It's difficult. And it's difficult sometimes when we have people, leaders, bosses at work, or religious leaders that are telling us stuff that maybe is not necessarily right. And you know what I'm talking about. There's teachers out there. There's teachers out there where you have to be extremely careful what they say to you and what you take in, what you process that knowledge and make it your understanding and your wisdom. There's always been the gurus telling us how to be happy, right? If you were to go to the local bookstore, you know, Barnes & Noble, or I don't even know if they have Books A Million here in Georgia, but do they have Books A Million here? You know, the bookstore, go anywhere, go on to Amazon. Go anywhere and look, and there's like a million self-help books, right? You can find a self-help book for everything. You know, you can find a self-help book if you're not feeling well, and, you know, there's all these self-help books to say how to do better, how to feel better, how to live better, all this stuff. And some of it's good. Some of it's not so good. You got to sift through it. A lot of knowledge. You got to be able to gain understanding from that and gain wisdom from that, because sometimes there's some false messages coming your way and false teachers. But the hard part is detecting the false teachers, right? Because they don't come and just say, hey, I'm a false teacher. Don't listen to what I have to say. They don't do that. They're going to come to you looking like the sheep, right? Not wolves. So I have a couple of analogies. So for you young people, including myself, I thought about it. And you know how it's interesting how, even though this isn't a godly culture many times, we still have a lot of good versus evil, don't we? Anytime you watch like a Bruce Willis movie or something, it's like he's the good guy. You can tell who the good guy is and the evil guy is, right? And a lot of times that's the same way in movies and in books that we have. And it's very easy sometimes to tell the evil person, but sometimes it's difficult. You remember in Star Wars, right? You got the evil emperor. He's the guy that like shoots the lasers out of his hands, and he just looks like he's got all this nasty face. And you're like, you just take one look and he's evil. He wears the hood and he's like going around and trying to kill people. And he's trying to create the Death Star, destroy the Jedis. You know the whole story, right? But the evil emperor was pretty smart, wasn't he? He didn't come out and just say, hey, I'm the evil emperor, follow me. You know, he didn't do that. He came looking not so evil, not so much of a false teacher. He was Palpatine, right? And he became the Chancellor. He, if you watch the Star Wars or read some books or whatever, he put an end to the Republic, used to be a Republic, not with war, but with shrewd diplomacy, didn't he? He convinced people with eloquent words and arguments, oh, you need to make me the Chancellor, the Supreme Leader. And then once he had it, and he got away with the Republic, he was the Supreme Leader, then he just showed his evil self, right? And so that's a movie, but this happens in real life too. Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany in the early 30s. And in the early 30s, Germany was in a very weak state. Germany was hit by some terrible economic things in the early 30s. And people were hurting and suffering in Germany. And here comes Adolf Hitler, this young leader. And people would like not even give him the time of day, the other leaders. And you can read about this. And what he did was, he spoke to the masses, and he promised a lot of things. Of course, everything he promised, he went back on, of course. But he was like Palpatine. He was like, yeah, elect me. And he got up in power and power and power to where he became basically the whatever he was in Germany, the head guy, the Führer. And once he did that, he started amassing power. And of course, he had his own evil agenda. But he didn't come out and say, hey, I'm evil, come follow me. Because nobody would follow him. He was a false teacher, but he came as like a sheep. He came with the right words at the right time. And if you think about the scriptures and think of an example there, what happened back in the Garden of Eden, right? The enemy, the devil, did not come to Adam and Eve and say, hey, let's not follow God. Why don't you follow me? Why don't you eat the apple? And he didn't come all red with horns and a pitchfork, right? Every time you look at what the devil looks like in popular culture, he's this evil guy. It's like you don't even want to look at him. He's just so evil. But he didn't come like that. He came very slippery like a snake, right? And he spoke very convincing and crafty words to Eve, twisting what God said, taking the truth, twisting it a little bit, confusing them. He was clever and very discerning. Matthew 7:15. Let's go there. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Hitler was a ravenous wolf, but he didn't come out like that. He came like a sheep. Oh, I'm going to promise all these economic reforms to get you out of poverty. The enemy didn't come to Adam and Eve in that way, in a way that was evil. He came with all these things, and oh, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil, right? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are like ravenous wolves. Now, Yaakov, James, in chapter 3, verse 1, talks about leaders and teachers. And we have to be very careful, those of us that teach other people. Whether you're teaching people in elementary school or whether you're a religious leader. You are a leader and people are looking up to you. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now that's sobering. I get up here and it's like I could tell you all manner of things, twist truth a little bit, but I don't want to do that. It's very sobering because I've got to stand before God one day and give an account for how I spoke to you about the scripture and give an account. Who did I represent to you? Did I represent to you Yeshua, or did I represent to you someone else, some watered down version? I want to give you Yeshua. I want to give you the truth about God because I'm going to receive a stricter judgment. I got to be careful. But many leaders out there have their own agenda, not God's. And many people have been led astray by their leaders. And this is just scary. And you all know of people that have gone off the deep end by listening to just weird, crazy philosophies. Messianic Judaism. We're in Messianic Judaism here, right? This is a cutting-edge frontline ministry because why is it cutting-edge? The devil doesn't want Jewish people to come to know Yeshua, right? You know that. He does not want Jewish people to come to know Yeshua as their Lord, Savior, and as their Messiah. Why? The Jews are God's chosen people. They are close to God's heart. He chose the Jewish people out of every other people, not because we're better, but because he had a plan. The enemy wants to thwart the devil's plan. So if God had picked Chinese people to be the chosen people, he would be against getting Chinese people to come to know the Lord. The same way with Jewish people. The devil doesn't want Jewish people to come to know the Lord. And because the enemy knows that more and more Jewish people are coming to know Yeshua, we know that as more and more people come to know, that we get that much closer to the return of Yeshua, the Messiah, don't we? That's scriptural. The enemy doesn't want that. So we are a frontline ministry, and there's a lot of persecution that's going on. There's a lot of other subtle things that can throw us off because we are on the cutting edge of what God is doing. And because of that, you have a lot of these messianic groups that are like pseudo-messianic. Remember how the devil came and he spoke some truth, but then he twisted it a little bit to Adam and Eve. Well, there's a lot of messianic false teachers out there that take the truth and they twist it just a little bit. Really wacky stuff, all sorts of weird theology. I personally know a few people that have gotten caught up in all this stuff and walked away from Yeshua. That's amazing. And one of the common ways in Messianic Judaism, and we need to constantly be on guard, is people start getting obsessed with Judaism itself. Judaism is not something to idolize. Okay? The Lord is who we're worshiping. You know, when you take the Torah out and we process the Torah sometimes, we're not idolizing the Torah. We're not revering the Torah and bowing down to it. That'd be an idol. We're honoring God's word. That's what we're doing. But people can get, it's really crazy. People can get obsessed with the Torah. People can become very legalistic. You probably know people that get legalistic. In their excitement and in their zeal, they want to be more and more Jewish and observant and do all these crazy things. And they start going way off the deep end. And I've seen people even go so far as to forsake Yeshua and say, oh, he's not the Messiah anymore. And they get caught up. They get caught up in all that observance to the point where that becomes their God. And it's not Yeshua. It's not the Lord. And I am all about honoring traditional Judaism. I think the rabbis had a lot of wonderful things to say. But you know what? In the end of the day, the rabbis were just men. And God is God. And if anything that the rabbis say, whether it's Orthodox rabbis, Reform rabbis, whoever, and if it lines up with Scripture, wonderful. God bless them. But if it doesn't, we shouldn't listen to them because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. You know, sometimes I'm quoting from the Talmud and other Jewish writings, and there's wonderful things in the Talmud. But the thing is, sometimes the Talmud contradicts the Word of God. Sometimes even the Talmud, you have two different rabbis arguing and not even agreeing between themselves on something, let alone agreeing to God. And there's some really crazy stuff in the Talmud that I'm not going to talk about from the pulpit because it's wrong. It's against the Word of God. And we got to be very careful. We have to use wisdom and be careful. Because the Talmud and other Jewish writings are man-made. They're not the Word of God. And do you know in traditional Judaism, in Orthodox Judaism, The Talmud is revered sometimes more than the scriptures. They place more weight on the Talmud. Talmud is a collection of Jewish writings from the rabbis over hundreds of years. The Mishnah and the Gemara is part of the Talmud. And sometimes they revere it more than the actual word of God. That's dangerous. Does it line up? Great. Does it not? Don't listen to it. Same thing with leaders and teachers. If it lines up with the word of God, great. If it doesn't, don't listen to them. And not just leaders and teachers and rabbis. We can get caught up with all different types of knowledge and information coming at us that may not line up with the word of God, right? When you're listening to different types of music, when you're hanging out with certain types of people, are they the right people? Are they influencing you in a godly way or in a not godly way? We have to be careful who we associate with. We have to examine our relationships. I'll just give you, you know, when I was in elementary school, I had this friend. We had just moved from New York to Florida. So one of my first friends. And this guy, I really liked him. We had a lot in common. I would go over to his house and he had a lot of cool things. I mean, I wanted to be friends with him, right? He had a brand new Apple IIc computer. Do you remember the Apple IIc computer in the 80s? And that thing was cool. And he had, you know, he had like the monitor and the keyboard. And I was like, wow, I want to go over there and play with that. So we had a lot of things in common. He was a good friend in some ways, but in other ways, he wasn't such a good friend. He would, you know, make fun of me sometimes, put me down. Not sure why, but, you know, he got a kick out of that. He was that kind of a person. So it went on for a while. And then I finally woke up one day, because sometimes I'm a little dense. It takes me a while. And I said, you know what? Why should I be friends with somebody that's not going to treat me the right way? That's not going to be friendly to me. So I said, I don't need that friendship. If you have relationships with people and they're just telling you, oh, what do you believe in that God stuff for? You know, it was terrible. When I went to college and I was in the dorm room my first year, it was like everybody against me. I had my first roommate in college. I probably told you this story before. Jewish guy. Didn't believe in God. And, I started, you know, talking about my faith the first time I met him, and he literally said to me, I'll go on the internet and disprove God to you in 5 minutes. And I was like, fine, that's how you're going to be? I'm going to go over here. You know what I'm saying? So there is a lot of people out there that are going to not align you with God, and you have to be careful. You don't want to pull them in as a close friend and associate with them, because they are not going to bring you closer to God, but farther away. Be careful who you associate with and what environment you're in. So to be wise, we need to look at our own conduct as well. You know, you can fend off all the people that are not friendly and have all the people close to you that are godly and friendly, but you also have to deal with your own self, don't you, when it comes to wisdom. We need to look at our own conduct and our own inward heart. All our problems won't be solved by just changing our friends or not watching that show on TV, or not going on the internet and looking at that. Not all of our problems are external. Some of them are internal too. And we need to be wise at heart as well. And the book of Matthew gives us a good warning about this. Let's look at Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road, is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So living a wise and godly life isn't always easy, isn't always fun, it isn't always a barrel of laughs. Sometimes it's difficult, and it's a very narrow road. You know, sometimes you see all your friends doing this on Saturday morning, and it's like, I want to be over there, but want to come to synagogue too. You know, you have to think about your priorities. But it's not always easy. It's not always fun. And it is easy to go through that wide gate because it's so, everybody's doing it. But you want to follow the crowd, but you really shouldn't. Let's look at James 3, 14 through 16 as we continue on with our main core verses today. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. like I said, it's not enough to say, well, I'm a good person. I don't look at, you know, pornography, or I don't, you know, listen to that music with those explicit lyrics. That's not enough. You need to examine your heart, because we have this terrible condition that we're born into of sin, and we have to get out of that. And the way through that, obviously, is the blood of Yeshua that cleanses us. But then we have to start working on ourselves, because very easily we can get filled with self-seeking, bitter envy. And where envy and self-seeking exist, it says in verse 16, confusion and every evil thing are there. So being self-aware is very critical for us. And many times we don't even realize it. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you're just going about your day, you're going about your life, and then you catch yourself like, oh my gosh, why am I thinking that? Or why am I acting that way towards somebody? Maybe you're jealous of them or envious. Maybe they have that new computer that you don't have, that flashy new Apple IIc, you know, or that MacBook Pro, whatever we have today. So you have to be careful on the inside as well. And really, when you break down wisdom, you can't just say wisdom, because there's sort of two types of wisdom. And James identifies two types of wisdom. There's one of the Lord, that's the good type of wisdom. That's what we're talking about today. And then there's the wisdom of the flesh, is what he calls it. He mentions the wisdom of the flesh. And the wisdom of the flesh exhibits envy, sensualness, self-seeking. Do you realize it's all about me? It's all about the I, right? That's the common denominator with the bad type of wisdom. What was the temptation that the enemy held in front of Eve? It wasn't riches, honor, you know, all those things that about Solomon. It wasn't all those. You remember when Yeshua was tempted by the enemy, he was brought up to the highest mountain, and the enemy said, oh, you can have all of this if you bow down to me. It wasn't like that with the first sin, with Eve. What did he say? The enemy said in Genesis 3, 4 through 5, let's go to that scripture. Then the serpent said to the woman, that's the devil, to Eve, you will not surely die. Because remember, God said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one tree in the garden you can't eat from, you're going to die. That's what God said. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We wanted to be like God. The me was coming up, the I was coming up to where it was equal and even sometimes higher than God. That was the sin. We took God out of the equation, and it was all about us. Do you know that New Age is great? The only problem with New Age is there's no God in it. All the stuff about New Age is great. It's just you take all the things that are great and you just pull God right out of it. That's New Age. Sounds great, so wonderful, but there's no God in it. This is what the sin was. Worshipping self, loving self, putting self above God, the Creator. We're the creation. We're not the Creator. We're not up there with Him. That was the temptation dangling in front of Eve. And that's when we ate the apple. What happened? God said we would die. And it was a spiritual death. The same thing is what James is talking about here regarding the wrong kind of wisdom. That kind of wisdom, envy, self-seeking, leads to death. And it's rooted in the sin from the Garden of Eden. It's rooted in the me. It's rooted in the self, self-seeking. But now we're going to talk about the right kind of wisdom that James talks about. That's what we're talking about today. What's the right kind of wisdom to have? James 3, 17. Let's go there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Gentle. There's that word, meekness. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, you could just sit on that verse and dwell on that for a while. Do you ever open up the scripture and you're going to do like a little Bible study, or you're going to do some reading? And man, this has happened to me so many times. You start and you want to get through like 5-6 chapters, and you hit the first verse and you can't go any farther. It's like, woo, just that flood from the Lord comes over you, and you just can't get past the verse. This is one of those where I just can't get past it. The wisdom that's from above is all the good stuff. There is no me. There is no I in that. You're peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, without partiality. And that phrase, willing to yield, really stuck out to me. When we yield to God, we put Him first. When we subject ourselves to Him and His will, we're living wisely. Adam and Eve didn't want to subject themselves to God. The temptation, the sin was not being willing to yield to God. The wrong kind of wisdom. Yielding to God, putting God first, the right kind of wisdom. And Proverbs, we can't talk about wisdom without talking about the book of Proverbs, right? Told you it's my favorite book last week. Proverbs is a book all about wisdom, the good kind of wisdom, wise living. And Proverbs 1:7, this is basically, if you don't read any of Proverbs, you read Proverbs 1:7, you've got the message. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Step one is not knowing, being like God, knowing good and evil. Step one is fearing the Lord. And when we say fear, we don't mean being afraid of God, of course. We mean revering God, honoring Him. That's the right kind of fear of the Lord. That, the scripture says, putting God in His rightful place is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? Don't try to learn all this knowledge and puff yourself up. You want to be wise? Yield to God. Know that God is there and you're down here. That's the beginning of wisdom. The wisdom of this world is to get ahead. The wisdom from above is to get with God. I'm going to say that again. The wisdom of this world is to get ahead. The wisdom from above is to get with God and really to subject yourself to God. And we're going to look at one more scripture today before we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 through 19. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." Let me tell you, the wisdom of this world is about acquiring that knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with getting knowledge. There's nothing wrong with going to Harvard. I know I harped on that. There's nothing wrong with bettering yourself, becoming a doctor, becoming a lawyer. But the wisdom of this world is to take it and to put yourself ahead of God, is to take it and to puff yourself up. That's the wrong wisdom. We know what that leads to, destruction. But the wisdom of the Lord is subjecting yourself to the Lord, becoming a fool that you may become wise. So we need to not deceive ourselves. Wisdom, true wise living, is just connecting with our Lord, not seeking our own wisdom, but His wisdom. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. God, we just seek Your wisdom. We do not seek the wisdom of this world. We reject the fact that the I, the me, Lord, it always creeps up, even though, you know, the Apostle Paul said it, Rob Shaul said it. When he wants to do good, evil is right there. We know, Lord God, one day we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be with You forever, for eternity. But until then, Lord, we're struggling. It's a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And no matter how great we get at following You, that eye always creeps up, Lord. But help us to choose the way of wisdom. There's so many wonderful scriptures on wisdom, Lord. Thank You for showing us the right way of wisdom, which is first, yielding to You. Lord, what do You want for our lives? Lord, what can we do for You? Lord, we take all of our talents and gifts and we give them to You for Your glory and Your kingdom. That's the way of wisdom. Get this down deep in our hearts today, Lord God. Help us to understand. Help us to have discernment. And help us to have true wisdom. Wisdom that's from You. Hallelujah. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.